Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of James, chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4. I don't always do this, but today I will. The title of the message is Christian War Fever, A Curse on the Church and the Country. Christian War Fever, A Curse on the Church and the Country. Let me begin, before I read the scripture, with some comments. How many times have you heard me say, either from this platform or in my syndicated column, that there is really only one party in Washington, D.C., and it's the war party? Forget Republican and Democrat. There's one party in D.C. It's the war party. Our Congress, Democrats and Republicans together, just this week have voted to give an additional $40 billion to Ukraine in order to extend and increase a proxy war with Russia. We are fighting a proxy war with Russia right now. Make no mistake about it. Most of that money will not help the Ukrainian military cause whatsoever. As is always the case, it goes into the hands of the corrupt government officials and businessmen who are in cohorts with the corrupt politicians and businessmen in America. Marjorie Greene, Congresswoman from Georgia, made that case this week. She said that most of the money was going to the nonprofits and the NGOs who are buddy-buddies with the families of the politicians in Washington, D.C. And she's exactly right. This is nothing but bribery and cronyism of the highest disorder. It is a fraud. It is a scam. And it's costing the American people billions of dollars, which we do not have, extending the deficit and the indebtedness of our country. We are headed into another serious recession. And it's all because of the way these nincompoops in Washington, D.C. are spending taxpayer dollars that they don't have. They are all crooks, thieves, and criminals. In the Senate, only 11 Republicans and 0 Democrats voted against the war party. I'm going to give you the names of the 11 Republican senators who had the courage to vote no. Blackburn, Tennessee. Bozeman, Arkansas. Brown, Indiana, or maybe Braun. Crapo, Idaho. And I understand that some of you folks in Idaho are not pleased with Mr. Crapo and the votes that he's cast in other areas, and I certainly understand that. But on this issue, he did the right thing. Hagerty in Tennessee. Hawley, Missouri. Lee, that would be Mike Lee from Utah. Loomis from Wyoming. Marshall from Kansas. Our friend Rand Paul from Kentucky. And the new senator from Alabama, and I was pleasantly surprised to see this, Mr. Turberville, who was a very successful college football coach in Alabama, who's now in the Senate. He voted no for this bill. So if your senator or senators is not in the above list, Know that he or she is a bought and paid for warmongering toady for the military-industrial complex and their globalist masters. Republican or Democrat, they should never again receive your vote. And you should call or write them and tell them that. And for those of us in Montana, notice that both senators, Tester and Daines, voted with the war party. I have voted for Steve Daines twice in his election bid for the U.S. Senate. That was the last vote he will ever get from Chuck Baldwin. As far as I'm concerned, any man that would cast a vote in this regard is a traitor to the United States and to the principles of the Constitution that he swore an oath to defend. The war party and all of these congressmen and senators that are participating in it are likely leading America straight into nuclear war. Never has nuclear war, never, even in the coldest day of the Cold War, nuclear war was never more possible than it is right now. And even if nuclear war is somehow averted, it won't be because the demonic politicians in Washington didn't try. They have already led the nation into crippling inflation and very likely a major recession. All these sanctions that were being placed against Russia are not hurting Russia. They're not hurting Vladimir Putin. They are hurting the people of the United States and the Western European countries that are participating. I'm glad I don't live in Germany right now. God bless you folks that live in Germany, praying for you. I'm glad I don't live in Great Britain right now. God bless you, I'm praying for you. I'm glad I don't live in those Western bloc countries that are all sanctioning. It's going to be a very, very cold winter for those people. The gas supply from Russia has been cut off. And of course it would be. And the leaders of those Western countries knew it would be cut off when they did that. There is no substitute for the oil that comes from the Russian refineries, nor is there an accessible mechanism available from other countries to obtain the natural gas and oil that they need. The head of Germany's government said just a few days ago that it's very likely that the citizens in Germany will not have gas to heat their homes this winter, preparing the people of Germany already that they're not going to have heat in their homes. Folks, you think Montana's cold? Germany is just as cold or colder than Montana. Can you imagine the leader of a country coming on the air and telling the people of the United States, you're not going to have heat this summer? No propane, no natural gas, no oil. You're not going to be able to heat your home. All of this to make a point and to satisfy the insatiable financial lusts of the powers that be and the military-industrial complex, all of whom are getting filthy rich off of the suffering of the people of the Western world. These politicians are criminals. If we had the guts that our forefathers had, we would have already declared our independence from this monstrosity in Washington, D.C. So at this point, I want to read, and I have read this before, but it's been at least probably 4 years or more since I have read this to you. Charles Spurgeon on Christian war fever. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, from 1834 to 1892 in London, England. Without a doubt, that title, Prince of Preachers, is not misplaced. There's never been another preacher like him before or since. If you've read any of his sermon books or his morning and evening devotional or any of those things, you are stepping into the mind of a master communicator of the Word of God, like very, very few have ever been endowed by their Creator. Listen to what Spurgeon said about Christian war fever. That's his term. This is a little lengthy, but every word is important. Long have I held that war is an enormous crime. So combustible are the materials of which this great world is made that I am ever apprehensive of war. I do not account it wonderful that one nation should strive against another. I account it far more wonderful that they are not all at arms. Whence come wars and fightings? Come they not from your lusts? Quoting our text in James chapter 4, verse 1. Sin is the mother of wars. It is astounding how distance blunts the keen edge of anything that is disagreeable. War is at all times a more fearful scourge. The thought of slain bodies and murdered men must always harrow up the soul. But because we hear of these things in the distance, there are few Englishmen who can truly enter into their horrors. If we should hear the booming of cannon on the deep which girdles this island, if we should see at our doors the marks of carnage and bloodshed, then should we more thoroughly appreciate what war means. But distance takes away the horror, and we therefore speak of war with too much levity, and even read of it with an interest not sufficiently linked with pain. He is the God of peace, for he is the restorer of it. Though wars have broken out through sin, he is the preserver of peace. Whenever I see peace in the world, I ascribe it to God. And if it is continued, I shall always believe that it is because God interferes to prevent war. The church, we affirm, can neither be preserved nor can its interest be promoted by human armies. We have all thought otherwise in our time and have foolishly said, when a fresh territory was annexed to our empire, the British Empire, now, quote, a door is open for the gospel. Who can tell that at the point of the British bayonet, the gospel will be carried, and that by the edge of the true sword of valiant men, Christ's gospel will be proclaimed? Question mark, close quote. I have said so myself, and now I know I am a fool for my pains, and that Christ's church hath also been miserably befooled. For this, I will assert and prove too, that the progress of the armies of a Christian nation is not the progress of Christianity, and that the spread of our empire, so far from being advantageous to the gospel, I will hold and this day proclaim, hath been hostile to it. Did you ever hear of a nation under British rule being converted to God? Mr. Moffat and our great friend Dr. Livingston have been laboring in Africa with great success, and many have been converted. Did you ever hear of a Kaffir tribe protected by England ever being converted? Did you ever hear of people that have been left to themselves and preached to by men as men that have been brought to God? Excuse me. It is only a people that have been left to themselves and preached to by men as men that people have been brought to God. All swords that have ever flashed from scabbards have not aided Christ in a single grain. The great crime of war can never promote the religion of peace. The battle and the garment rolled in blood are not fitting prelude to peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I do firmly hold that the slaughter of men, that bayonets and swords and guns have never yet been and never can be promoters of the gospel. The gospel will proceed without them, but never through them. This next statement is straight out of George Washington's farewell address that we carry, by the way, on our store online. Spurgeon, if tyrants fight, let them fight. Let free men stand aloof. That's what George Washington said. You're looking, when you talk about the Russian-Ukrainian conflict, there is no good versus bad guy in that fight. The president of Ukraine is not a good man. He is a butcher. He is a murderer. He is a neo-Nazi sympathizer. He is a criminal, a crook, a thief. If two tyrants want to fight and kill each other, let them do it. Free men have no stake in such a fight. Back to Spurgeon. Why should England have aught to do with the coming battles? As God has cut us off from Europe by a boisterous sea, so let us be kept apart from all the broils and turmoils into which tyrants and their slaves may fall. The Church of Christ is continually represented under the figure of an army. Yet its captain is the Prince of Peace. Its object is the establishment of peace, and its soldiers are men of peaceful disposition. The spirit of war is at the extremely opposite point to the spirit of the gospel. War is, to our minds, the most difficult thing to sanctify to God. The genius of the Christian religion is altogether contrary to everything like strife of any kind, much more to the deadly clash of arms. Now I say again, I am no apologist for war. From my soul, I loathe it. And I do not understand the position of a Christian man as a warrior. But still, I greatly rejoice that there are to be found at this present day in the ranks many of those who fear God and adorn the doctrine of God their Savior. I would pause here to say, if Mr. Biden and his pagan cronies at the DOD have anything to say about it, they will purge from the ranks of all of our military the Christian men and women who have the great, noble, honorable character traits that are so desperately needed in our country at every level. Can you imagine if that goal is accomplished and that we would have a mercenary army devoid of conscience, devoid of God, devoid of Christian principles, devoid of character and honor? Can you imagine what would happen to a nation that fields an army with such men? Christians are the salt and the light wherever they are, including in the U.S. Armed Forces. And should this president and his lackeys at the DOD succeed in what they're trying to do right now, and that is rid our military of Christian men and women, and men and women of honor and character to the Constitution, etc. That's exactly what kind of army would be left to, quote, defend our country. An army that cannot have, that does not have the character to defend its own honor, its own integrity, and the principles of right and decency and law within themselves cannot be trusted to defend anyone else. They will always do what they are told, no matter how heinous and how unconstitutional, how barbaric. Such an army is to be loathed, not respected. For if there be anything, back to Spurgeon, which this book, the Bible, denounces and counts the hugest of all crimes, it is the crime of war. The fight spirit must be battled within all of its forms, and the genius of gentleness must be cultivated. Cruelty to animals, the lust for destroying living things, the desire for revenge, the indulgence of anger. All these we must war against by manifesting an incalculating pity, compassion, forgiveness, kindness, and goodness in the fear of the Lord. Children must be trained with meekness and not with passion. And our dealings with our fellow men must manifest our readiness to suffer wrong rather than to inflict it upon others. Nor is this all. The truth as to war must be more and more insisted on. The loss of time, labor, treasure, and life must be shown. And the satanic crimes to which it leads must be laid bare. It is the sum of all villainies and ought to be stripped of its flaunting colors and to have its bloody horrors revealed. Its music should be hushed that men may hear the moans and the groans, the cries and shrieks of dying men and ravished women. War brings out the devil in man, wakes up the hellish legion within his fallen nature, and binds his better faculties hand and foot. Last paragraph. Its natural tendency is to hurl nations back into barbarism and retard the growth of everything good and holy. When undertaken from a dire necessity at the last resource of an oppressed people, it may become heroic, and its after results may compensate for its immediate evils. Listen to this last statement. But war, wantonly undertaken for self-interest, ambition, or wounded pride, is evil. Only evil, and that continually. Charles Spurgeon. Now let's read our scripture, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity of God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. The devil is destroying the effectiveness of the American church by seducing it with war fever. If the evangelical pastors of America would stand as one against these infernal, immoral, illegal wars that our politicians continually get us in, there would be no motivation for these men, nor opportunity to engage America in these ungrounded, unfounded wars. It is the approbation of the evangelical pulpits that gives the incentive and gives the cover for these wicked politicians to engage in illegal war. The biggest cheerleaders in the nation today as a group, outside of the war party itself in D.C., is the evangelical church. More than any other single group, it is the evangelical churches and pastors that are the largest and loudest cheerleaders for war. And most of this is spawned by their erroneous interpretation of Bible prophecy. If they had a genuine, truthful interpretation of prophecy, they would not be the warmongers they are. But their false interpretation of prophecy and their idolatry of the Zionist state of Israel and the misapplication of Ezekiel 38 and 39 as pertaining to Russia and all the things related is the catapult for their love of war. The devil is using their war fever to damn the souls of unsaved people all over the country who look to the evangelical pulpits and churches. And when they see their bloodlust, when they see their insatiable desire for war, and they realize the millions of innocent people that are being killed, it is repugnant to their conscience. And they are turned away from the pulpit ministry of those churches. And that's why the churches of this country are declining in attendance at a greater rate than at any time in our nation's history. More churches are closing today than have ever closed in the history of the United States. In fact, statistically, there are more churches that are closing today than there are that are starting. That has never happened, ever, in the history of this country. From the day this country came into existence, The church is in a serious, steep decline, not only in attendance and in support, but especially in the attitude of the people, of the communities, and of the states that look to these churches and see the war fever on display. I will say, war fever is unnatural. It goes against the very nature of God and the image that He created in us, which is His image. It goes against the nature given to us by our Creator that we would desire to cut men's heads off, that we would desire to disembowel them, that we would desire to rape their wives and their daughters and their mothers and grandmothers, that we would desire to commit mass murder on a scale so unbelievable it would confound the minds of those who would hear of it, except they don't hear of it. If we saw war right outside on Highway 93 in front of this hotel, if we saw the effects of war next door to where we live, across the street to where they live, at our front door, as did our founding fathers and mothers, Abigail Adams spoke of it, and we have it in our freedom documents. Oh, by the way, forgot to ask. The freedom documents are now pre-order stage. If you want to pre-order the freedom documents, you can do that and get them before they're written. I mean, not before they're published, but you'll be the first ones to get it as soon as they're published on June 9. We have recorded her letters to her husband John during the war. She talks about that. She talks about the carnage of the British campaign against the colonies. She talks about how Great Britain would strategically select Sundays as the day to launch their offensives because they knew the colonists were so devout in their faith that if they could, if they had any opportunity, they would all be in the house of God listening to the man of God preach the word of God on the Lord's day. They would much rather be in church than they would be on the battlefield. The British knew that. They saw it as a weakness in the American colonies. And so they would often use Sunday as the day to begin their offensives, forcing the colonies to not go to church. She writes of that. War fever is unnatural. It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. It's everything evil, horrible, and immoral, as Spurgeon so eloquently described it. But the fever for foreign wars, while included, is not the only war fever that Christians carry. I'm talking about the fever for war amongst ourselves. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Gossiping, backbiting amidst the congregation does more damage to the local church than anything the world can hurl against it. When we get to heaven, maybe we will learn of how much more effective the pastor could have been and the church ministry as a whole could have been had it not been for the spirit-quenching gossiping and backbiting, the fomentation of war of a spiritual sort within the congregation. Nothing quenches the Holy Spirit like the spirit of war, the spirit of conflict. In the church, nothing quenches the Holy Spirit like conflict, gossiping, backbiting. It hinders the preaching of the pastor. It hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the congregation. It hinders the spiritual lives of all the people that have given ear to such sin. And while I'm usually the last one to find out, everybody in the church will know about it before the pastor does, because nobody wants to tell the pastor. Because they know what the pastor will do if he's a pastor, a real pastor. And when I hear of backbiting and gossip in this congregation, I will put a stop to it. You have my word on that. I will not allow it in this fellowship. And here's the thing. If you folks sitting in front of me right now, when you hear someone backbiting a brother or a sister within this fellowship, it is your responsibility right then and right there to put a stop to it. The gossiper will only gossip if he or she knows they have a listening ear. When you let them know in no uncertain terms you don't want to hear it, and they are committing sin at the moment they're saying it, it will stop all that kind of nonsense. A couple of ways to handle that. One thing you could do is say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," just like Jesus did to Peter. That would do it. Another way you could end it would be to say, "Come on, right now, the pastor needs to hear this. Let's you and I go and talk to the pastor about this." The last thing they want to do is talk to the pastor or his family about these things. So they'll come to you, and they'll gripe, and they'll complain, and they'll backbite whoever it is they want to. And you sit there out of politeness, and it's not politeness, it's a weak character on your part. A weak character that is not willing to face somebody that's doing wrong and say, "You're doing wrong. I will not be a part of it. Stop it." Because you don't have the moral character to say that and confront that person, they think that they have an audience, and they'll keep doing it to other people and other people and other people. And by the time the pastor finds out about it, the whole church knows about it, and nobody has stopped it. I'm talking to you folks. You have a moral obligation and a responsibility to God and to me, and to your brothers and sisters in this church, to stop any backbiting that you hear personally. Clap if you want. That's your job. That's our job. But I'm telling you, as the shepherd of this flock, when I hear about it, I will take action. Our battle, well, let me just read that verse again. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law of God and judges the law of God. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Who art thou that judgest another?" Our battle is against spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't you understand who the enemy is? The seeds of global conflict, arise from within the doctrines of Christian Zionism. The seeds of love and peace arise from within the doctrines of the gospel of peace. People say they support peace and oppose conflict, which is why they support Liberty Fellowship. But then some of those very same people will become the source of conflict within our own fellowship. Yeah, I'm against unjust wars on a global scale, and then they will start an unjust war in our own home through their bickering and bitterness and hatred, etc. The peace and work of the fellowship is more important than me venting my frustrations about someone else to others. That's what prayer closets are for. Prayer closets are for vetting your frustrations, your hurts, and the things that you think were done wrong against you. Take it to the prayer closet. That's where it belongs. When you hear somebody gossiping and backbiting, you can mark it down that is a prayerless Christian. They're not in the prayer closet. Once you've talked to God about your problem and the source of your problem and whatever you think it is, who else can do more about it than God? And you've already talked to God, so why are you doing talking to anybody else? No, you're not talking to God. That's why you're talking to other people. You have no idea of the attacks against me by name, Chuck Baldwin. You would not be expected to know. I have no interest in sharing all of that with you. It does no good. There is not a week that goes by that this fellowship and myself, because I'm the pastor of this fellowship, are not attacked by name from pulpits, politicians, Christians of all stripes and sorts. If I wanted to let my flesh take over, I could spend every sermon, every Sunday, lashing out against those people who have attacked me personally, by name. I could do it every Sunday. Long ago, when I was a young preacher, and the attacks would come from all quarters, friend and foe alike, your first impulse is to respond in kind. But I quickly learned God is my shield and my buckler. There is nothing that man can do to harm me as long as God chooses to protect me. All of their slanders, their lies, their insults do me no harm. The shield of God is around my heart, around my mind, and around my ministry. And God is able to defend me from any enemy that comes into my path. He's able to defend you in exactly the same way. He is bigger and stronger than any critic you will ever have. He's bigger and stronger than any enemy you will ever have. I learned decades ago to let God fight my battles. I have done that for almost the beginning of our ministry. All they are doing is incurring God's judgment upon themselves. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Did you hear that? I will repay. I have seen God honor that promise so many times I cannot count. I have seen God repay the vengeance that was directed to me. I've seen God repay that vengeance upon the one who tried to destroy me. And believe me, folks, you do not want to be on the receiving end of God's vengeance. You backbiters and backstabbers and gossipers, people that have no qualm about destroying the character of your brother and sister to other people, you have no idea what you are doing to yourself. You are bringing the judgment of God upon you and upon yours. God is my defense, and He is yours. I will fight for the cause of Christ to my dying breath. I will fight for the principles of truth to my dying breath. As a shepherd, I will fight for my flock to my dying breath. But I will let God fight for me. He's a pretty mean warrior, you know. Liberty Fellowship, I guess I need to remind us once in a while that God has called us to a great task. He is using us to help awaken thousands of people to the truth of the gospel and to the wiles of the devil. God forbid that we should allow the devil to deceive and seduce us so as to become his servants of corruption within the congregation. Time is fleeting. How long will God allow us to freely proclaim truth to the nation? Now the social media tyrants are saying that you won't be able to talk about abortion freely on their media sites. They are very methodically and systematically taking one truth after another, and they are categorizing it as off limits for speech and are trying to squash the freedom of speech in this country. How long will God allow us to freely proclaim truth to the nation? None of us know the answer to that. How long will the door of opportunity to be a voice for truth and liberty be extended to us as a fellowship? We don't know the answer to that. How many days does a free America have left? We don't know the answer to that either. Brothers and sisters, we don't have time to be distracted with inner conflicts and friction. There's no time for it. As Nehemiah said, we are doing a great work, And we shouldn't let the evil one distract us from this great work. No, not for one minute. We have a job to do. Souls are at stake. Our country's very existence is hanging in the balance. We are living on the cusp of totalitarianism in the United States. There has never been a generation since the first generation that broke free from the bonds of King George. There has never been a generation in America that has faced the threat of its liberties, its constitution, and its way of life as the generation that is living in this country right now. And we have time to gossip and backbite and criticize and go have your little networks of people to get on your side for whatever you think the issue is. We had some folks that did that back in 2016. They got together for fellowship. They had potluck. They had cookouts and barbecues. Invited people over. And all it was a ruse to undermine this pastor and this work and to draw away gullible people or not so gullible into the path of disobedience and stubbornness. And it succeeded. You know why it succeeded? Because nobody in that group had the moral courage to stand up and say, what you're doing is a sin, it's wrong, you've got to stop it. They just let it fester, let it grow, until it got out of hand in the day that I had to stand up as the shepherd of this congregation and preach the message that took them all out the door, which was the best thing that ever happened to this fellowship. Good news for a fellowship is not always when people come in. I think I've told you about the sign at the Sacred Heart Hospital in Florida that I visited a lot because of people being sick and all of that. When you walk into the business office of that hospital, that's probably not there now because it's been bought out by a big conglomerate corporation that ruined it. Back when I was there, the nuns ruled the hospital. And it was great. They wouldn't put up with nothing. From the doctors either. The doctors would come and say, oh, we got to have this, we got to do this, and it's all money, 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 you know, money related. And for the nuns, it wasn't about money. And don't write me letters about the Catholic Church. Everybody knows where I stand on Catholicism. Save your breath, save your time. For them, it was about caring for the sick. And that's the way they ran it. And the big conglomerate bought them out, and so on and so on. But anyway, they had a sign on the business office. And it was right over the main desk. And it was in huge letters, so even a nearsighted person could see it. And it said, everybody who walks through these doors makes us happy. Some when they come in, others when they go out. And that's the way I feel about the doors of Liberty Fellowship. Everybody who walks through the doors makes us happy. Some when they come in and some when they go out. We don't need everybody in this fellowship. We don't need people that are not serious about serving God, about the liberty in Christ, the truth of the Word of God, setting people free through the knowledge of the truth of God, and taking a stand on it 24/7, regardless of opposition. If that's not what you're all about, there's the door. Don't come back. We have no time to play games with your shenanigans. And I'm too old to put up with it. I've done it for all of these years. Won't be very long. 3 years from now, I'll be celebrating my 50th anniversary in the pulpit. That's a lifetime. If you think now I'm going to start coddling people's carnality and their phony agendas and their personal conceit and pride and all of that, forget it. You're in the wrong church. There's a lot of places around town that would accept you gladly and lovingly. Go check them out. We have a job to do. And with God's grace and with God's help, we're going to do our job. If you want to do battle, if you're in a fighting mood, help us battle the spiritual and political traitors who are in the process of destroying everything good and decent about America and who are turning this country into a corrupt, pagan, totalitarian system. A system that God judged 2,000 years ago and our founding fathers threw off 200 years ago. If you want to do battle, help us do battle with the forces of evil. We could always use your fighting spirit in that regard. What did our apostle tell us? Submit yourselves to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Next Sunday, I will be delivering one of the most important messages of my 47 years of preaching. I want and need the precious Holy Spirit to be working mightily in the hearts of every one of you in this auditorium next Sunday. I need your prayers. I need your Holy Spirit fullness. I need you to be so in tune with God in His Word and truth, nothing distracting. Before you walk into those doors next Sunday, you pause and think if there's anything that would be of a carnal nature that would hinder the Holy Spirit from allowing me to preach the way it needs to be preached. This is a glorious truth. And I cannot preach it by myself. I need the Holy Spirit of the Lord to empower me. And the Holy Spirit works through all of you every time you come into this church. With whatever attitude you have, if your attitude is worshipful and your attitude is spiritual and your attitude is one of one wanting to assist the Spirit of God and be a part of a great work, if that is your attitude, the Holy Spirit will use your presence. The way you clap, the way you say amen, the way you smile, the way you receive the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will use you to help me. But when you come in with carnality and sin and bickering and division and in all of that caring in your heart, you're a hindrance to this pulpit. The devil is using your spirit to negate the Spirit of God. And there's a spiritual battle going on every time a preacher preaches the Word of God between the forces of the Spirit and the forces of Satan. And you're either on one side or the other. When you come in to hear a preacher preach, when I preach and the Holy Spirit anoints it and the Holy Spirit broods over it, I I know it's because the Lord is using the people of the congregation to augment and strengthen the power of the Spirit in the message. I can feel it. I can feel it whenever the devil is using people in the congregation. I may not know who you are, but I know the Spirit when I sense it. I know the Spirit of God when I sense it. And I know the spirit of Satan when I sense it. I've been around both so long. I can sense it in a millisecond. And if you allow people with the devilish spirit that I've described in this message, if you let them influence you, you will be a carrier for their evil spirit. On any given Sunday, a pastor may be standing up, and there's been times in my past ministry when I knew this to be true, that I had half of the congregation with the spirit of Satan in them, and the other half with the spirit of God in them. And a pastor is trying to preach the word with that kind of a battle going on inside of his own congregation. Are you kidding? But every God-called pastor that will hear this message knows exactly what I'm talking about because they've been there. Liberty Fellowship, we're just getting started in this battle for truth. We're just getting started. The enemy hates us and will do anything he can to destroy us. Or if he can't destroy us, then he'll try to weaken us so we're not as effective as we would have been. But you put together a crowd of Spirit-filled, Christ-loving, God-fearing, Bible-obeying, people of the Lord whose hearts are in unison as one for the truth that will be coming from the voice of the pastor and from the Word of God that he preaches. You put that together in a service on any given Lord's Day, and I'm telling you, the power of God will go through this microphone and through that video and touch the hearts of thousands of people across this world. And that's what we should all remember every Sunday we come to church. Pray for that message next Sunday. Come with the right spirit. Come expecting God to use the truth. Come praying that I will deliver it in the way that the Lord would have me to. Come as a champion of truth and a champion of peace. And together, we're going to bring a message, I believe, that's going to have an impact upon people that will be so profound, like so many of the messages that we've preached to this point on this subject. When did John write the Revelation? I never really thought about it. Well, the teachers and the preachers that are teaching you falsehood about Revelation, they've studied it. They have given you, if they haven't told you, in their mind, they have a date which precludes everything that they've taught you. So, online, try to get everybody you can to watch next Sunday. God willing, we're going to be here as a dynamic energy of the people of God for the truth of God, and not just Chuck Baldwin, but we are going to present the truth to you from our hearts that will have, if applied, the ability to change the lives of thousands of people. May God's will be done. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.